Let's turn together now tonight in the Word of God to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 3 through 12 tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. This is God's Word. Listen to it. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness in faith, in all your persecutions, and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, bless now to us this reading, preaching of your Word. We pray, Lord, that it would do all that for which you have sent it, that which you intended. May we be comforted. May we receive true comfort, true healing, true encouragement from your word, and have questions that we may have been asking ourselves answered. Help us hear and receive your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question I'd like to begin tonight's sermon with is really a common one. And that is, when someone you love, someone you truly care for, is suffering in great pain, going through perhaps an acute season of sorrow, what do you say to them? If someone you love, someone you really care for, is being physically or emotionally abused, what do you say to them? When you hear of the oppression and persecution that your brothers and sisters in Christ are going through in various places of the world, and they are, what would you say to them if you could, if you had an opportunity to speak with them? To be sure, when someone you love, someone you truly care for, is suffering, you suffer with them. You desperately want to relieve them of some of the suffering, all of it, if you were able. If you could, you would want to intervene and shoulder it with them at least, or for them, if you could, to offer them some kind of aid. But in many cases, there is nothing you can do. They're too far removed. I mean, what can you do for our brethren in places like Eritrea? What can you do for our brethren in North Korea? We often feel powerless. But if you were ever able to get a note to them somehow, what would you say? recognizing that you're not going to be able to be there personally to help them bear the burden. You may not be able to personally help relieve them of the pain that they're going through, and you won't be able to undo the damage that has been done to them. You may not be able to bring back their loved ones. I mean, you can't. You can't rewind time and stop the abuse, the persecution, the murder from happening to them or to their loved ones. At such times, all you can do is cry from a distance. Maybe that's all that's appropriate to do. But if you could, again, get a note to them, what would you say? Well, let me suggest to you tonight that there's perhaps nothing better that you could say, nothing better that could be said to you while you're in your own suffering or to those whom you really care about in theirs than what Paul here says to the church in Thessalonica, a church that he personally could not be with. He could only get them a note. And this is what he says to this church that is suffering. Those that he loves and cares for greatly, they are suffering, and it's getting worse and worse, which again was part of the occasion of his writing this second letter. He heard reports of how things were intensifying for them in terms of persecution and opposition. And it pained Paul greatly that he was not able to be there with them. He desperately wished that he could be there to help them. But he himself is in Corinth, and he's suffering his own oppression and persecutions. And so circumstances only allowed for him to write to them. And so he does. And what he says to them, to the church, to those whom he loves, is they are suffering greatly. What he says to them is not some tired, trite sentiment, not some useless expressions of hope. He doesn't offer pipe dream wishes of a better world tomorrow. Neither does he call upon them to pick themselves up by their own bootstraps or speak their desires and visions into existence by the power of their faith. Nor does he admonish them for not having worked hard enough or believed hard enough to transform Thessalonica into a Christian city, one operating according to biblical principles. Such things never enter into the apostle's mind as he wrote them. And that's telling. What he actually says to this suffering church in Thessalonica is far, far more useful, far, far more in keeping with what he himself received from his Lord, the gospel which he then delivered to them, and so far, far more glorious and encouraging than any of those other sentiments. He says, first of all, that he is thankful to God for them. He's thankful to God that they exist, that they're there. And he's thankful to God for the growth of their faith in God and their love for one another. He gives thanks to God for their steadfast endurance in faith in the midst of these things that they are suffering. He says that their faithful endurance in suffering, in affliction, in persecution is something that he must give thanks for. It's right for him to give thanks. It's something he ought to be thankful for. He is compelled, he says, to give thanks to God for them precisely because of their faithful endurance in suffering and their love for one another. That's increasing even as the oppression and persecution is increasing. He goes on to say, and this is grounding part of why he gives thanks, the fact that they are enduring in faith continuing to faithfully trust in God and to love one another, precisely in this context of increasing afflictions and persecutions. Notice he doesn't say, it's going to get better, it's going to get better, don't worry. No. The fact that they are enduring in their faith is evidence that God is making them worthy of his calling. That God is preparing them for, making them ready and worthy to enter into his kingdom. That God, through these persecutions and manifest in their enduring faith, is stimulating in them every resolve that is needful for good and every work of faith by his power, making them ready and worthy to enter his kingdom, Paul says. Moreover, this is the other side. He says that their steadfast faith in the midst of affliction and persecution is also evidence that God is preparing the world for judgment, preparing the world for destruction. In other words, he's saying, I give thanks to God that the way you are enduring these persecutions and the persecutions themselves as they are coming upon you, I give thanks to God that he is building a case. He's building a case against the world, which he will bring against them on the last day. In other words, their suffering at the hands of the world will testify against the world when God comes again in judgment. And that testimony will prove God's judgment just. The word in verse 5 there, evidence, is key to understanding this section we're looking at tonight. The word is a legal term and is here being used in the legal context of God's final judgment on the last day. And as evidential, it proves God's case with regard to two things. The first one, the matter of God's righteousness in terms of the church and her worthiness to enter into God's glory and kingdom. And second, the matter of God's righteousness in terms of his vengeance and judgment that he will pour out upon those who afflict and persecute the church. Their steadfast endurance in persecution proves God just in bringing them, the church, into his kingdom on the last day, and God's justice in pouring out his wrath on those who persecuted them on the last day. Now back up again and think about how I open this sermon. This isn't typically what we might have thought we would say to comfort someone who is suffering affliction, who's in the middle of some really difficult trial. We don't say things like this typically to them. We would rather, in the flesh, and we do, it's natural, we love them, we would rather like to assure them that this will pass, or that they will come out stronger for having endured it. And in one sense, maybe that's true. But when we respond that way, when we speak to our loved ones that way, we're not speaking about ultimate matters. We're not encouraging them or comforting them about ultimate things that ultimately matter. For Paul, that which is ultimate is really all that matters. When he writes here, out of love, out of compassion for this church that he planted, when he writes to comfort and encourage the suffering body of Christ, he encourages and comforts them in view not of what is provisional or passing or temporary, but in view of that which is everlasting and permanent. He speaks to them about the kingdom of God. Nothing matters more. That which is at the center of Jesus' own teaching and preaching, that which is at the center of the very gospel, that's what he wants to talk to them about. These are the words he chooses when he's speaking to those that are suffering. He talks to them about the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God when God comes in his kingdom. He comforts and encourages them by pointing up the fact that their suffering at the hands of the world is evidence that they belong to and are being prepared for entrance into the kingdom of God. Their faithful endurance proves, is evidence that they are God's kingdom people being prepared by God and made worthy by God to enter into that kingdom when Christ appears in glory on the last day. Now behind this is Paul's understanding of what the church is and why he's so thankful for her, her union with Christ. Her sharing in the life of Jesus Christ. See, they're holding on to God in trust. Their faithful endurance. They're obeying the word of God in the midst of affliction and hardship. Proves or evidences God's righteousness in his judgment, his righteous verdict upon them. Now and on the last day. Because it shows that their faithful endurance in tribulation shows that they have received and have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they have received and are obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, which God set forth as the only way to escape judgment and to be declared righteous before God. It proves, it evidences their union with Christ, having received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because remember, it was Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom of God, who came into this world and suffered affliction and persecution by the world, even to the point of death, which gave evidence of God's righteous judgment. He was condemned for our transgressions. The cross gives infallible proof that God righteously judges sin. He will pour it out on his own son. Then what of the world? When Jesus suffered and died, it proved in an absolutely conclusive sense that God is the judge of the world and he will judge the world for sin. He will judge those who killed his son. Indeed, by his death on the cross, God condemned the world in advance of the final day of judgment. And so there is no excuse, there's no justification, there's no argument, there's no plea, no lessening of the sentence when it comes to God's judgment on sin. And the church bears witness to this righteous judgment of God, as she herself endures, faithfully endures, in the midst of suffering and persecution. Like her Lord and Savior, she is called to bear a cross in this world. She suffers at the hands of those who are in the world, and as such is an abiding witness or evidence of God's righteous judgment against and upon the world. Those who sin, those who received not the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who hated and persecuted and killed Christ, deserve to die. Likewise, that evidence, that witness is continuing in the church. Those who persecute the church continue in that sinful way of the world that murdered the church's Lord. God's judgment on the last day centers on God's witness to the world in Jesus Christ, a witness shared by Christ's people. To sum it up this way, Paul gives thanks for the church in Thessalonica that she is bearing the image of her Lord, and so proving that God's judgment on the wicked is righteous and just. But also by bearing the image of her Lord, there is evidence given her that God is preparing her for glory, for entering into the kingdom. Paul gives thanks to God for the church in Thessalonica, for the evidence that her faith provides that God's judgment on the church, that God's judgment upon the church is righteous judgment. Those who believe the gospel is also right, is also just. God will not condemn those who believe the gospel, for in their union with Christ in his sufferings, they prove that they are being prepared like Christ for entrance into the kingdom. They are being conformed to the image of the one who not only died in and to this world by the hand of this world, but rose again and entered into that kingdom in glory. So like their Lord, the Lord in whom they trust, they will be delivered by God. They will be avenged by God when the Lord comes again in judgment. And their faithful endurance and suffering is proving this. When Paul starts to speak there about the coming of the Lord Jesus in judgment and glory with his mighty angels, Paul is thinking about passages in the Old Testament, specifically Isaiah, who spoke of Yahweh coming to judge the wicked and deliver his people. Paul understands such passages and such prophecies as finding their fulfillment when Christ comes again and appears in glory and judgment at the end of the world. We could say that Jesus is Yahweh, the one who will judge and deliver. And it will be the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it was received or rejected, that will be the evidence that will prevail in the court of God's judgment on that last day. On that day, God will render eye for eye, tooth for tooth judgment and vengeance, both for what the world did to him and for what the world does to those who believe and follow him. In Isaiah, it says that the Lord will come with fire to recompense with wrath. Here it is Christ who is revealed as so coming on the last day. In Isaiah, it is said that the Lord will repay those who did not obey him. Here it is said, Paul says, that Jesus will come to repay those who did not know God and that did not obey the gospel. This is what we can and maybe often should say to our brethren, those whom we love, those for whom we truly care, when they are suffering, when they are being persecuted, particularly. Tell them that in their suffering, right there in their suffering, God is providing them and the world evidence that God is righteous in his judgments, righteous to prepare his people for his glorious kingdom by conforming them to the image of their Lord, the one whom they received and obey in the gospel, the suffering servant who suffered and then entered into glory. Tell them that you give thanks for their faith, their willingness to trust the Lord and endure in that trust in the midst of all of this. Tell them that's amazing. That is not of them. That is proof that God is at work in them. Tell them that their afflictions do not prove that God in any way has rejected them, but on the contrary, that God is at work in them, getting them ready for the day of Christ and for their worthy entrance into Christ's kingdom forever. Tell them that the Lord will repay. They're not to avenge themselves. The Lord will repay in his time those who afflict them. Tell them that their persecution, their suffering at the hands of the world is mounting evidence against the world. proof that those will get what they deserve on the last day. Proof that their disobedience, the rejection of the gospel, which leads them to hate the church of those who believe, the church who believes the gospel, that hatred and that violence and that persecution will render them without excuse on the judgment day of the Lord. Tell them that one day they will see the Lord and will marvel at his glory. Tell them that, yes, they will be avenged. And that all of this, when he comes, will be set to right. This suffering, this persecution that they're enduring will indeed pass. Maybe not tomorrow, but it will pass when he comes. Notice what Paul does there. He doesn't set our eyes short of anything in terms of relief. The Lord will grant you and us relief, he says, but nothing short of that relief on that day of the Lord Jesus Christ's coming again. Then this will pass. Then the church will no longer suffer. Then the church will no longer be persecuted. Not in some golden age, then and then only. And then, in light of that coming, in light of the relief that will come, and the dawning of Christ's appearing, their suffering, their persecution, all of it will seem as light compared to the glory revealed at his coming. And tell them that as thankful as you are for all of this that you see in them, you're still going to keep praying for them, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really love them, if you truly care for them, tell them these things. Amen.